Let me invite you to turn back in your Bible to Mark chapter 2. And we're coming to the words of verses 1 and 2 for our text this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, he entered, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. The remaining part of the passage we read outlines the miracle of a man who was healed, whose sins were forgiven, and who was able to go back to his home a different man. We'll not read that all again at this point. We will refer to that before we finish this morning. The theme that I want to look at with you this morning is very simply the theme of Christ in the house. And you have a reference there to that in verse 1. It was noised that he was in the house. Christ in the house. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us today already. We thank thee for the joy that's ours to be in thy house and to be with thy people, to meet around thy precious word. We ask now for thy blessing to be upon us. That, Lord, thou would open up our hearts to thy word, open up our understanding to it, and open up thy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou would minister to us today. And Lord, speak to us through thy word, each one of us. Lord, we pray that we would have an attentive heart. And Lord, thy word will be mixed with faith and mingled with faith, that it will be of profit to us. Lord, not just be hearers of thy word, but doers of thy word also. So we pray, Lord, for thy presence just now, that thou would come alongside us, speak to our hearts, we pray. We would not just read about Christ being in the house. We pray, Lord, we would know our Savior in this house, at this time with us. We pray this in his name and for his eternal glory. Amen. The gospel records inform us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. We're not given much detail about his childhood or his teenage years spent in Nazareth, but the scriptures confirm that he was subject to Mary and to Joseph, and that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. The people of Nazareth were very privileged to have the Savior in their midst. And yet, as our Lord grew older and then commenced his public ministry, the people of Nazareth rejected him. In Luke chapter 4, we have a detailed account of Christ and his disciples going into the synagogue in Nazareth on a Sabbath day. When he went in there, he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he went on to explain to the Jews that God's grace in election and in salvation also extended to the Gentiles. He spoke of the widow of Zarephath who cared for Elijah during the time of famine, and he spoke of her being saved in that famine. He also spoke of the cleansing of Naaman the Syrian, who was healed in the days of Elisha the prophet. But those examples, the example of the widow of Zarephath and the example of Naaman the Syrian, and that message of God's grace to others, sparked intense fury among the Jews, so much so that they rose up in anger against Christ and they thrust him out of the city. It was their intention that day to take our Savior to the brow of a hill, to the edge of a cliff, and throw him to his death. Of course, they failed in that attempt. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that Christ, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He left Nazareth, and he came to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was located on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it seems by all accounts that Christ made this the center of his ministry. He often stayed in Capernaum when he wasn't traveling throughout other parts of the country. It's actually interesting in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, Capernaum is described as Christ's own city. This is where he performed many of his miracles. It's where he taught many of the people. It's where he did many mighty works, and there are multiple examples and references to Christ being in this particular place. It's no surprise then to read in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, that after some days he entered into Capernaum again. Prior to this, the Savior had been ministering in Galilee and the surrounding regions, but now he has returned to his own place and to the house where he stayed. His presence there soon became known. Verse 1 carries the details that it was noise that he was in the house. The word noise there literally means to hear. And it's simply emphasizing that the people of that area heard the reports that Christ was in the house. Word began to spread that Christ was there. People began to talk about that. They began to tell each other that Christ was in Capernaum. Christ was in the house. It was the talk of the town. It was the talk of the whole community. It was the talk of that society. Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just passing by here. He was actually in the house. It's a most wonderful thing when that can be said of a home. Christ is in that home. Or Christ is in that house. Sadly, there are many homes where Christ is not present. There's no desire for him. He's not welcome there. There are hundreds and thousands of homes in our little country alone where there's no experience of Christ. The home is marked with worldliness and carelessness and ungodliness. Christ isn't welcome there. There's no prayer for Christ to be there. He's not there and he's not wanted there. That's an awful tragedy. The happiest home on earth is not the home with the most money. The happiest home on earth is not the home with the most possessions or the most luxuries. The happiest home on earth is the home where Christ is welcomed and where Christ is acknowledged as Lord of all. And that's not only true of our personal homes or our personal houses, it's also true of the house of God. It's his presence that makes the difference. We have beautiful buildings all dotted over our country, well-finished places of worship, places that are comfortable for us to meet in. We have tremendous facilities, but what really counts is when it can be said of that house of worship, when it can be said of that place where we gather together, what really counts is when we can say Christ is there. What would be the point of a church building if it's otherwise? What would be the point of coming to worship if Christ is not here? What would be the point of our gospel meetings, our gospel missions, our children's services, our youth fellowship meetings, our prayer meetings, our missionary services? What would be the point of all of that if the Lord is not there? But what a difference it makes when it can be noised abroad that Christ is in the house. This is what we should pray for more than anything else. This is what we long for all of our congregations across the entire country. No doubt we have known in times past the Lord's presence amongst us. And it ought to be the burden of our hearts again that we would know the Lord standing amongst us in power and in blessing. That we would know the Lord's presence every time the doors of his house are opened. That it can be said the Lord is there. When I look at the statement and the phrases that surround this statement here in Mark chapter 2, and this incident in the life of Christ and his presence in the house at Capernaum, it suggests some very encouraging lessons, some very important truths for us that I want to leave with you today. So let's consider those times when Christ is in the house from Mark chapter 2. There are three things here I want to draw your attention to. First of all, notice the meeting with Christ. The meeting with Christ. Christ wasn't in this house alone. And he wasn't there just with his disciples. He wasn't there with just a few people. In fact, verse 2 of the chapter tells us, "And straightway many were gathered together." That little phrase, "gathered together," comes from two words that mean to lead together or to lead with. Carries the idea of convening, to assemble. In other words, they convened to assemble in this home. And what this verse is reminding us is that there was an assembly of people who came together, who converged on this house to meet with Christ. They came from various places. They came from different families. They most likely came in different ways. They certainly would have come with different needs to this place, but they all came together to the place where Christ was present. In a very real sense, this house in Capernaum became a house where people met with the Son of God. They convened there. They assembled there to meet with Him. And surely that's what this house of worship is all about today. As believers, we meet together to fellowship with each other. And we appreciate immensely the fellowship of God's people. It's always a joy to hear God's people talking together, God's people praying together, God's people fellowshipping together. But much more than that, this is a place where we are to meet with the Lord of glory, where we are to fellowship with Him. The older Presbyterians and the Puritans in New England often referred to their places of worship simply as the meeting house. And among other things, that title surely would have been designed to emphasize the great significance of a place of worship. It was to meet with God. To meet with God. And surely we lose something. We lose the purpose of worship if we lose sight of that. If we come to this house and have no desire to meet with Christ, if we come here with no desire to fellowship with Him, no desire to worship Him, if we come with no desire to hear from Him, then we miss the point altogether. This must be our primary concern, to meet with the Lord. Note some of the details here from Mark chapter 2. Notice that Christ was at the center of this meeting. The order of the words in verses 1 and 2 is very important. We read, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together." It was not that people gathered together, and then it was noise that Christ was in the house. Rather, it was made known that Christ was in the house, and then the people gathered. The attraction in that home was not the family. The attraction in that home that day was not the furniture. They didn't come to see what that house was like. The attraction in the home wasn't the food. It wasn't the friends. The attraction in that house was Christ. They gathered that day because of Him, and they gathered around Him. They gathered onto Christ. Christ was at the center of that home. He was already there in the midst of them, and they gathered and came to be with Him. Christ is to be the center of our meetings. I think of Matthew 18 and verse 20, the words of Christ Himself. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where is Christ? He promises to be in the midst of His people, to be at the center of His church. You find something similar in John chapter 20 and verse 19. It's the evening of the resurrection, and some of the women have been to the sepulchre, and they've discovered it's empty, and they've been told that He is not here, He is risen. And they've gone back and they've told Peter and John. They have come, and they also see the tomb is empty, and you're not sure what to make of all of that. And as that resurrection day wears on to evening time, the disciples gather in Jerusalem. They're gathered in fear of the Jews. The door is shut. They're not sure what's happening. They're not sure what's taking place. And we're told in John 20 and verse 19 that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be still. He was in the midst of his people. Christ is to be at the center. He's not to be an afterthought in our thinking. He's not to be a side issue, just an optional extra. Christ is to have the preeminence. When we come to his house, it ought to be with the prayer, Lord, let us meet with thee. Let our thoughts be centered upon thee. He's not just to be present. He is to be preeminent. He's not just to be prominent. He is to be preeminent. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 reminds us unto him. Unto Shiloh, a reference to Christ. Unto Shiloh shall the gathering of the people be. Isn't that how it's going to be in glory? We gather around the throne. Who will be at the center of that gathering? It will be Christ. And so when we gather in his house here on earth, let it be that Christ is at the center of all our thinking. Notice also here, the people made meeting with Christ their greatest priority. They made meeting with Christ their greatest priority. Verse 2 contains a word that's favorite with Mark. When he speaks of the ministry of Christ, he often uses terms like straightway or immediately or straightly. And those words, those terms are designed to reveal Christ as the fervent servant, always going about his Father's work, always engaged in his Father's business, the one who was zealous and passionate about doing the Father's will. In verse 2 here, the word straightway is used of the people who came to meet with him. It tells us, and straightway many were gathered together. And the thought has to be here is that once they heard that Christ was in the house, they hurriedly made their way to be with him. They did not delay. It was as if they couldn't wait to be in Christ's presence. As soon as news begins to spread around that area, Christ is in the house, straightway they made their way to where he was. They wanted to be in the place where they could meet with Christ. Think of what that must have meant in practical terms for these people. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their places of business. They had to leave other things undone. They had to leave aside things that perhaps they could have been occupying their time and thoughts with. They had to make the effort to get to the home where Christ was. And when they got there, the place was crowded. So crowded, there wasn't room for any more. They have crowded in to hear Christ. I can't read that and not think that meeting with Christ was not a take it or leave it kind of thing with these people. They were very anxious to meet with Christ. They didn't debate this. They didn't discuss this. They didn't defer this. They seized the opportunity to be with him. They weren't going to neglect this opportunity to be in the presence of the Savior. Isn't that how it ought to be with us? We should strive to be where we can meet with Christ, where the two or three are gathered together in his name. He has promised to be there. Therefore, we should strive to be there as well. I understand that some can't be in God's house because of age or weakness or illness, or they're employed in acts of necessity and mercy that legitimately and lawfully prevent them from being in the house of God. But dear believer, apart from these things, we should make this a priority. To be in the place where we can meet with Christ. I don't understand believers who purposefully, without good reason, deliberately absent themselves from the house of God where they can meet with the Savior. Here are people in straightway, when it's noise, when it's told around that Christ is there, straightway they make their way to him. They made meeting with the Lord a priority. May we ever do the same. Notice with me also that those who came to meet with Christ brought others with them. The theme of coming to Christ continues in verse 3, but with this addition, and they come on to him. And notice the focus there. It doesn't say they come to the house. It says they come on to him. Christ is in the center of their thoughts. They come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. This poor man wasn't able to travel on his own, but he had friends, at least four friends. And they didn't come to Christ on their own. They brought their friend with him. They carried him. They carried their friend to the Savior. I can only speculate that one took the lead and encouraged the others to get involved. However it was, they worked together, four men with one purpose, bringing their friend to the Lord, wanting him to be in the Savior's presence, wanting him to know the Savior's power, forgiving him his sins and healing him in his body. They wanted their friend to be forgiven. They wanted their friend to be healed. They wanted him to be saved from his sin and set free from the palsy that had plagued him. And in order to do that, they brought him to where Christ was. Is there not a message for us there too? As we come to meet with the Lord, don't come alone. Bring others with you. Bring others with you. Those who are ruined and ravaged by sin. Those who need the Lord, those with some or perhaps no gospel background, those who are perishing without Christ and will perish eternally if they die without Christ, let's seek to bring them to him. Do what we can to have them under the sound of the word. This was a meeting with the Lord. Christ was in the house. And here are people thronging into that house to meet with him. May that be the case every time the doors of our church buildings are opened, that this would be a Christ-centered place of worship. And this town and all our towns where we have witnesses and where Christ is faithfully preached, that our towns would know that Christ is there. The meeting with Christ. Notice then, secondly, the ministry from Christ. The ministry from Christ. What did Christ do in this house? Remember, the place was crowded with people. There's standing room only. The house was full to the very doors. There's not a space left. But what does Christ do here? How does he minister to the people? How does he address them? Does Christ have anything to say to these people? Yes, he has. Look at the end of verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. There is something refreshingly simple about those words. Christ did not set out to entertain these people. He did not set out to address the social ills of his day, and there were many of those. He did not set out to discuss or debate the novel philosophies of his time. He doesn't seek to determine the popular thinking of that particular generation. He takes up the Old Testament scriptures, and he preached it. As verse 2 puts it, he preached the word unto them. Now let me just take those words as they come in the phrase. Christ preached. Christ preached. The word preached comes from a verb that means to talk or to tell, to use your voice, to utter words. Therefore, we're being shown here in Mark chapter 2 that Christ communicated his message by means of words. His preaching was verbal and audible. He did not use drama or anything like that. He simply preached. He taught the people by means of a preaching ministry. He conveyed his message to them by this means. I don't need to stress the importance of preaching to this congregation. It is the distinguishing feature of biblical reformed worship the centrality of the preaching of the word. Paul was sent to preach. He testifies to that. When he's writing to Timothy, he urges him, having outlined the nature of the last days and the perilous times that will come, he urged Timothy then to preach the word in season and out of season. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1 that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we live in a day where preaching has fallen on hard times. There's not the appetite for preaching that there used to be. And in very many places, the preaching of God's word has been replaced by an hour-long music program, and there's very little time for preaching. It's very, very common in North America. But God raises up preachers. And it's their responsibility to preach. And dear believer, we ought to pray for a revival of preaching. A revival of the preaching of the gospel. And a revival of interest in the preaching of the gospel. Notice what else we're told here. Not only did Christ preach, but look at the little phrase in verse 2. We're told he preached the word. He preached the word. If the first part of the phrase reveals his method, he preached, this little phrase reveals his message. He preached the word. The Lord Jesus preached the word. That little phrase, the word, refers to the word of God. The word that God gave, the word that God breathed by his Spirit, the word inspired by the Holy Ghost. And what you're learning here in verse 2 is that Christ placed a glorious emphasis upon the scriptures of truth. He preached the word. Of course, as God in human flesh, Christ spoke with authority at all times. But here he is showing the people the authority of the word of God. Keep in mind that this is in a context in a day when the scribes and Pharisees were promoting their traditions, when they were presenting their laws and their customs, and they were suggesting to their people that their words had authority. But when Christ comes to preach, what does he do? He preaches the word of God, emphasizing the authority of the word of God for the hearers that are listening to him as he preaches that word. And that must not be lost on us, the authority of God's word. God has spoken. We have a complete canon of Scripture. This book is thus and thus saith the Lord. And this is what we must preach. Not the wisdom of men, not the novel ideas of a church, not our own thoughts, but the word. The word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. That's what Christ is doing here. And I think there's a reference when you look at this little statement, Christ preached the word. There's a reference here to the content of his message. What is the message of the word of God? What is the overarching theme of the Bible? It's Christ, who is described in John chapter 1 as the word. And you'll find Christ in his earthly ministry, and he opens up the scriptures, and he had the Old Testament scriptures. He opened up the scriptures, and he instructed the people in the things concerning himself. In Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, traveling back after the resurrection day, or on the resurrection evening, and Christ draws near to them, and they're saddened and troubled in heart. They expected things to be different. They couldn't understand what had happened. And the reports from the woman that the tomb was empty, they couldn't comprehend all of that. And so they're traveling to Emmaus and they're discouraged. And Christ draws near to them. They don't recognize him. But he says, why are you so sad? And they said, are you just a stranger? Do you not know the things that have happened here? And Christ, of course, was at the center of all of that. But Christ said, what things? And so they told him. And then Christ said, oh, fools, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then beginning at Moses, he began to expound to them the things concerning himself, his sufferings and his glory. When Christ spoke to those two weary, discouraged, saddened disciples, what did he do? He opened up the scriptures and he spoke to them about the things concerning himself. He preached the word to them. That must ever be our business. It was a Charles Wesley who said that he longed, his prayer was, that with his latest breath he would cry, "Behold, behold the Lamb." To preach Christ in all his fullness to men and women and boys and girls in all of their needs. I know the world is looking for something else. And parts of church life and parts of Christendom look for something else. Our calling from God is to preach Christ in all his fullness, because only Christ can do helpless sinners any good. So Christ preached. Christ preached the word. But the phrase doesn't finish there. It tells us at the end of verse 2, he preached the word unto them. Unto them. Why do I highlight that part? Because it shows he applied the word to his hearers. He was speaking to the people. And he wanted them to know certain things. He wanted the word to be applied to their hearts. So Christ preached. Christ preached the word. And now here's the application of the message. He preached the word to them. He wanted them to consider these things. He wanted them to understand what he was teaching. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to know the truth about himself. He wanted them to know him. And this is the ministry that Christ exercised in this house. And this is the ministry that we long to know with power in our own hearts and our own congregations, that Christ would be preached. It's so important for those of us who do preach that we take this on board, but it's so important for a congregation too to pray for those who occupy the pulpit, to pray that every time you come into the Lord's house, the Lord will have a word in season for your heart. The Lord who knows, Isaiah 50 tells us that he has given the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. So when you come to God's house and you're seeking to meet with Christ, lift up your hearts, lift up your voice and cry to God that there will be a word in season filled with Christ for your soul that will meet the need of your heart at that particular time. This is what the Lord promises to do. It was a glorious privilege for these people to hear Christ that day. Glorious privilege. He had come into that home and it's told all over the community, Christ is there and Christ preaches to them. What a day that must have been for them. So you have the meeting with Christ and the ministry of Christ. Notice thirdly here, the miracle by Christ. The miracle by Christ. The larger part of these verses is taken up with the account of the man who was brought to the Savior. He was sick of the palsy, as we're told, paralyzed, unable to walk, unable to help himself, in a very poor condition. That wasn't his worst problem. He had something far more serious wrong with him. He was a sinner. And he couldn't save himself. But Christ intervened. Look at verses 4 and 5. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Here are men who have brought their friend to Christ. They come to the house. It's full of people. They can't get in. And so they go up to the flat roof of the home. And they break up the roof. And they uncover it. And they lay this man down into the midst of the room below where Christ is. You put yourself in that company of people who are watching this happen. this man being lowered down by his friends into the room where Christ is. And when Christ sees this and understands what's happening, he says to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Here are men who had brought their friend to Christ. And I think because of the order of the words here in these verses, this was their chief concern. Their friend was a sinner who needed his sins forgiven. But notice Christ here. Notice Christ's pity. He didn't send the men away. He didn't send this man away. Christ had compassion on him. Dear believer, let us never lose sight of that. We have a compassionate Savior. One who wept over Jerusalem. One who wept over Jerusalem. You think of those times when Christ is recorded to have wept in the Scriptures. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. He wept in prayer and cried with strong crying and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was making his way to Gethsemane, he comes and he sees Jerusalem in the distance and he weeps over Jerusalem. Because they had rejected him. Because they were still in their sin, Christ was moved with compassion. And Christ has compassion upon souls. Let us never lose sight of that. His pity. Notice his pardon. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Only Christ can forgive sins. Verse 10, Christ emphasizes that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Only Christ can do that. Maybe you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved. You come here every Lord's Day and you're not saved. Maybe you've been here for many, many years and you're not saved. You're still in your sin. My friend, listen, you need Christ to pardon you. You need your sins to be forgiven. Because if you die in your sins, you cannot be where Christ is. You will not be in heaven with him. Your sins are destroying you and will cause everlasting destruction. But thank God there's a Savior whose blood can wash us whiter than the snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and he will be abundantly pardoned, Isaiah tells us. There is salvation in Christ. There's salvation for you today if you'll come to him. Because Christ says, "Him that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his power here as well. This man, Christ tells him in verse 11, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. He went home from that house a very different man than what he came. What made the difference? It was Christ. The power of Christ. The intervention of Christ. The grace and mercy of Christ. The one who was going to Calvary to lay down his life a ransom for many. It's Christ who made the difference. I think of another case. In Luke chapter 18, of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and he doesn't really pray, he just talks about himself. The other is a publican who stands afar off. He won't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He just smites himself upon his breast and he cries, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's praying there for mercy on the basis of a sacrifice. That's what he's praying for. He's not just praying, "Lord, have mercy on me." The way you hear some people use that kind of language. Here's a man and he's thinking about the sacrifice. He's thinking about propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God, that satisfies divine justice. He's thinking of Christ, and he's praying, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. A short prayer. But the Bible tells us that he went home justified. He went home a saved man because of Christ, because of the work of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the substitutionary work of the Savior. A man was saved. And this man in Mark chapter 2 is no different. I wonder, are you saved in this meeting today? Your sins forgiven? Christ as your Savior? Your hope and trust firmly fixed in Him? You know His grace in your heart and your life? Or maybe you're not saved at all. You've never trusted Christ. Well, here's a man in Mark 2 whose life was never the same again. Christ did not cast him out. This chapter is not so much about a full house, not so much about the crowd who gathered in that day. This chapter's about Christ. And I pray today that our thoughts would be upon him, that we would know him and see him and trust him and walk with him and serve him and love him, that we would meet and gather unto him. And when Christ returns and his people gather all together in glory around the Savior, he gathers them together, that you'll be numbered in that great company. And that until then, dear believer, we would live for him. And we would delight ourselves in him. And he would be the center of our hearts, the center of our homes, and the center of this house. Christ in the house. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let us seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us here today. We rejoice in thy precious word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for Christ in that home. Lord, we pray that Christ will be in all our homes. There would not be one home connected with this congregation that does not have Christ at its center. We pray, Lord, every time these doors are opened, whether it's for a children's meeting or a service of public worship, whatever it may be, that Christ would be here, that people would gather unto him, souls would be saved, backsliders restored, thy church built up in its most holy faith, and Christ exalted, Christ glorified. Our Father, we pray for thy help. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We pray, Lord, thou wilt take thy word and what has been of thee today and bless it to our hearts. And Father, help us today to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Abide with us. Bring us back tonight to thy house. As we think afresh of Christ, bring us back to meditate upon him. And Lord, grant us thy favor and thy blessing. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen.